Morning, Village Church. Morning. Happy Mother's Day. How's everybody doing today? I have a confession to make. My name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have found a loophole in one of my long-standing rules about gifts for things like Mother's Day. None of us had a rule when we first got married that if it, and we've taught this throughout all our premarital counseling, if it plugs in the wall, it's not a gift, right? So a toaster, not a gift. A washing machine, not a gift. A vacuum cleaner, not a gift. So we've stood by that for almost 30 years. But what I found this week is, you know, they have cordless vacuum cleaners? So Nona got the latest and greatest cordless vacuum cleaner, and I stayed within. And the best part for her is it's kind of cool, so I used it. So that's hopefully she'll... But you know, I just want to reemphasize what Nona said there, that for all you moms, welcome. And again, if we've got lots of families here that are missing moms, moms that have gone on to be with the Lord, this is hard, or moms or ladies that have tried to be moms and can't be, those are hard things. And so we pray for everybody on these days, and we celebrate our mothers here. And so thank you for coming. If it's your first time here, I always like to take a little bit of time to put us in context, because you don't have to look around long and realize that we're not a conventional place. There's some things that are a little bit different here. Firstly, you walk into a place, this used to be an elementary school. This used to be the place where the kids would eat on these little panels here. The tables would pull out and the kids would have lunch in here. That's a kitchen over there. And so visually, and certainly from a facility side, we're very different that way. But we're really anchored in some things that make that intentional. We believe in simplicity. We believe in the repurposing of life and the repurposing of this building. And so we're kind of a no-frills place. The seats you're sitting on right now, we call them an hour and 15-minute seats, right? They're not padded. They're kind of comfortable, but about an hour and 15 minutes, it's time to go, right? And so I'll notice as people start to stir around. But that's a metaphor for us, too, because the second thing you need to know about us is we're a church on the move. We don't exist just for ourselves. We believe the mission and the ministry that God has called us to in this community starts out there. It doesn't end out there, but what we do here every week is remind ourselves about the Lord that we love and what he's done for us, but then we've got an obligation to take that good news out to the streets. And so Sunday is not the biggest day of the week around here. Show up on a Wednesday night and you'll see what I'm talking about. And throughout the week, there's great things happening here all week long. And to do that, we try to move over socioeconomic barriers. Our community, like in many, a lot of suburban communities, have people from all range of socioeconomic realities. And we say, we don't care if your pool's in the backyard or your front yard, this is just the church for you. And so we do what many can't do, and that is we get past that. And so if you came today as a friend of somebody and you were expecting a more traditional church, we're sorry. I promise you I have ties. I just don't ever wear them, okay? If you came looking for rock and roll and laser shows, we're sorry. That's not us either. We believe in the essence and the truth of who Jesus is. This is how it manifests, and there's nothing wrong with those other approaches. We believe God's called us to do this in this community. We are going to stay rooted in his word, and we're going to stay led by his spirit. And so that's who we are. We hope you come back if you're visiting. We hope you continue to worship here because we believe God is doing some amazing things. Some of you may have caught it. It was up on social media this week. Leading up to our launch as a church plant, we did a capital campaign to raise money because we're trying to extend the lease on this building for another 10 years. And so I had an opportunity this week to present to the village council who owns this facility. And the deal we've made with them is that we're going to invest another $125,000 in this building. And that essentially allows us to stay here rent-free for the next 10 years. All we have to pay are just the utilities and the upkeep of the building. And so it's a huge deal. It's going to allow us to do things like remodel the bathrooms, put heating and air throughout the building, all these things that we really want to do because we want to improve the community, not just this building. And so I had a chance to share that vision. Had a great time. Council was so receptive. The good news of what's happening here is so known around this community. And in fact, on Wednesday night, the night before that, I had once a month we do an orientation for Joshua's Place, and it's intended to be kind of a here's how and why we do the ministry of Joshua's Place for volunteers. What it's become to be over the past year and a half is the majority of people that come to that are people from other churches, people from other nonprofits around the city that have heard about the impact of Joshua's Place and the some 250 volunteers that make up Joshua's Place. And so this Wednesday was one of those, and like most Wednesdays, it was a majority of people from around the city. We had two volunteers there and about 14 other people. And there was a large group from a church over on the east side of Cincinnati, and it's led by a gentleman who works for City Gospel Mission, which is one of the largest outreach ministries in Cincinnati. And they are doing what they call a Joshua's Place in their area. And at the end of that, as we talked through what Joshua's Place and what Joshua's Place does, he said to that group, he said, as a leader in City Gospel Mission, we work with 450 churches and nonprofits around all of greater Cincinnati. So when we came to do something in our church, I could have taken you to any one of those 450 organizations, but I brought you here because of what's happening at Joshua's Place. And that filled my heart. Yeah. And as part of what we're doing in the Joshua's Place focus is I'm meeting with leaders around the city right now about replicating Joshua's Place, bringing more of what's happening here all over greater Cincinnati. And so we just couldn't be happier. And God is certainly on the move, and you guys are a huge part of that. So welcome again if it's your first time. Now, today, special day, besides Mother's Day, it's also what we call child dedications. This is a time for us as a church to recognize, but also throw our support and commitment behind young families that have children. So I'm going to ask for those four families that have children that are being dedicated to come on up. We're going to line you guys up front here. If I can have the two other pastors and Randy Holly, deacon and elder, pre-elder. And while they're getting set up, let me give you a little bit of an insight. Because I know there's a lot of faith traditions around things like this, and so let me firstly say what this isn't. In the Protestant tradition, we believe that baptism comes from a believer, someone who's made a conscious choice to be a follower of Jesus. And so our baptism, the sacrament of baptism that we practice, is a baptism by immersion that is focused on the person making a conscious choice. What we do for babies, this is not a christening or this is not a baptism. This is a dedication ceremony where we're asking the families to commit to raising their children in the way of the Lord. And then we're going to ask you some things, because as a congregation, we've got a role because it takes a village to raise these children, right? And so that's more relevant for us than for most churches. And so what I want to do is I'm going to ask these families, and we see the names of the children up there, to make some commitments this morning, and then I'm going to ask you to do that too. And so families, welcome. Right here on my far left, we have Dominic William Spampinato. All right. His mom, Sarah. Next to them is Miranda Lee Ellen. Over here is Marley Jo Marnoka. Marley Jo is my great niece, and she affectionately calls me Uncle Huggy Bear. So, and to the right, we have Evelyn Ann Nichols. So families that are up here, I just want to ask you a few questions. And if you agree and you're committing to this, just respond with "I do." Do you desire that your children place their trust in Jesus Christ, dedicate their lives to becoming more like Him? Do you commit to pray for them, demonstrate God's love to them, and share God's word with them? Do you commit to creating a home that honors God, fully participating in the life of the church, and helping your child to discover and fulfill God's unique purpose for their lives? Okay. Now, church, let me ask you this, and you'll respond with, "We do." Do you, as a part of the family of Village Church, accept your responsibility to invest your resources so that our church can be a place where kids learn to become fully engaged followers of Christ? Do you desire to encourage, support, and challenge these parents in the God-given role of shepherding their children to become disciples of Christ? Do you, as individual Christ followers, in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, commit to live your life in such a way that kids can and should follow your example of loving God and loving others? All right, so we've got an agreement now. So let's do this. I'm going to ask the pastors and elders to kind of, and Susan, our children's director, let's just lay hands, and I'm going to lead us in praying for these families, and I'm going to ask the congregation to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, thank you for these families. God, thank you for the role they have in your kingdom. Father, firstly, we pray for the parents, Lord, that have come up here and made a public commitment and profession to the lordship of who you say they are. God, I pray that you would strengthen them as their role of representing you to these children. Father, I pray for these young children as they would begin life and they would grow in the ways of the Lord. God, that they would not just know who you are, but they would know who you are through the family that you've given them to. Father, I pray for this church that as the winds and the troubles of life come along, that we would be in a place to support and encourage these families and these children. Jesus, you have paid all of the price that's needed that gives us all the power to do what we do as parents and followers of you. So it's in that place we continue to lend ourselves to your loving hand. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's hear it for these babies and these children. You guys can go ahead and head on down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you didn't see Susan, if you guys are over here, Susan's got a gift and a certificate for all the families there. And kind of hold tight because we've got a little bit of an extra thing for the other families at the end of the service today, and so we'll head towards that. But for now, we'll head in and the topic of family, we talked about it last week as we wrapped up our series on love, sex, and marriage, and we shared with those that were here about this idea of what we call orange, which is a connection between the yellow, or the light of the church, and the red, the love of the family, and how that raising children is a partnership between those two groups. And that what happens back in children's ministry every Sunday is not babysitting. This is not about just filling time to keep the kids. We want to keep them safe. But beyond that, this is about expressing Jesus to them at an age-appropriate level. And so hopefully you're coming home with that. I didn't ask Danny to tell the story. Can I tell the story about Lola? She's like, I don't know what I'm talking about. What's he saying? So she was giving a good example of Lola had come home and she had learned about being compassionate and caring for people in children's ministry. And so she was making a card and Danny said, this is a story that Danny told Nona, Nona told me. And she said, Lola, what are you making a card for? And she says, I'm making myself a get well card because I feel bad right now. So the message there is raising children is a process, right? And so we've got a good start on what it means to be compassionate. And so what happens back there in children's ministry is super intentional, and we believe that it's critically important. And that's why we say that we have this orange philosophy. And family's hard. That's why we need the church to do that. And I think even more so because of the age we live in today. You know, it's so easy, Nona and I were young. We were 23 when we started having kids. Our oldest is 25, and Jake, our youngest, is 21, about to be 22. And so we've certainly lived through the high pressures of family rearing. I mean, you know, those of you who are my age, I'm 48. You know, when we went to high school, when you wanted to ask a girl to prom, you just ask her to prom, right? And so when you got married and you started to have children, you just told people that you were having a baby. And then when you found out what the gender of the baby is, you just told them what the gender. Well, now there's all these pressures. Like everything has to be an Instagram moment. You just can't ask a girl to prom. You've got to rent a billboard, right, to do it. And so it puts all this weight on the occasion and on the ceremony. And I think that adds all kinds of pressures to families for performance. And I think it also has a tendency to draw us all into comparisons. And that in the age of social media, it's certainly easy for us to compare our reality, our worse, our dysfunction to somebody else's Facebook post, right? And so we see the vacation, we see the smiling children that are well-dressed and aren't crying, and we, you know, while we're looking at our smartphone, our kids are screaming and saying things that we said that they should have never heard, and all these things are going on, and we're just going, Lord, what happened? What have they figured out in life that I haven't? But the reality is that we all just have a tendency to do that, and dysfunction is normal. If you think about the idea of what we believe as followers of Christ, that we're going back to the original early relationships, that sin has tainted everything. That none of us, maybe your children are exceptional, but none of us have had to teach our children to say my and mine, right? They don't get around to that till maybe 35, I think, is when it really begins to dawn on them. But it's just the nature of human beings. And so we all live within that reality in our families. And these aren't people that we can just avoid, right? Well, we can, I guess. But we're forced to stay in a relationship. And so all of those things, the brokenness of human beings, the kind of assumed connection, the inability to just escape the relationships, it lends itself to dysfunction. And so I think if we're not careful, we could assume it's just our family and not everybody else's. But one of the things I love about Scripture is that it tells great stories. And it recognizes some pretty regular people that have done terrific things for the Lord. I mean powerful things for the Lord. But in its commitment to truth, and as God would reveal what it means to be somebody who's really following Him, He also makes sure that we hear all the parts about those individuals and about those families. And we see early on how families were really screwed up. Going back to the very first family, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. So the next time you feel badly about how your kids are getting along, if they haven't killed each other, know that you're a little bit ahead of Adam and Eve, okay? How about Noah? Noah saves his family from the flood. He comes back. He gets drunk. His son comes into this tent and sees his nakedness. Now, you can talk all day about what that means, but whatever it is, it doesn't sound good. Noah's embarrassed, and he curses his son Ham and his entire generation. We see Sarah and Abraham, who God had promised a child. They get impatient, and Sarah talks to her husband Abraham and says, I can't wait anymore. I'd like you to sleep with the help. I'd like to just go ahead and have a baby with her. They eventually have Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah play favorites with Jacob. Jacob goes on to play favorites with Joseph. Joseph makes his brothers so mad that they actually sell him into slavery after they decide not to kill him. And so we see this dysfunction go in after family after family. What about Jesus? Mary and Joseph, they go to church, they go to temple one day and they leave. And what do they forget? Jesus, the Son of God. They leave him behind. Anybody here ever done that? Anybody here ever forgotten your kid somewhere? Go ahead, be honest. It's not just Amber. I know it's true. Now imagine if you were raising the Son of God. How much more pressure is that put on you? Would that make the rounds of Facebook? And my favorite part about Scripture, and I don't mean to undermine Scripture at all, but I've always thought it's interesting that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes a lot about relationships. And Paul gives us a boatload of advice on marriage and raising children. But what do we also know about Paul? He wasn't married and he didn't have any children. So he may be that perpetual, we've all got him in our life, right? That person that's never had children, that absolutely knows everything about what it means to raise children. And so the good news is that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so we know he's right. But the reality is that it's tough, but Scripture gives us a guide. And I don't tell you all of that to say give up. I don't say that we ought to just toss it in. This is something that takes effort, and it really takes a community of believers, and it takes the power and the insight of the truth of what Scripture would tell us to do that. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to let down our guard about what it means to be a good family. I want us to realize that whatever your expectations are, they're not necessarily bad, but in some ways that we have to kind of look to the source of creation and realize that we can't do this without God. That all of the expectation that the culture and the world would put on us are really about something that we'll never ever really measure up to, but there is an essence of who we can be as individuals. And I want to share with you one of my favorite stories about dysfunctional families. And this was actually a parable that Jesus told. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, I want you to turn to Luke 15. And in this section of Luke, Jesus is telling stories or telling parables to make a point. And he tells these things in a context, in a way for the audience at his time would have had even deeper meaning than just the story itself. So this is a longer passage, so let me go through this with you. In verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." So right off the bat, when the younger son says to the father, "I'd like my inheritance," what he's essentially saying to him is, "Dad, I wish you were dead. And so I want to live as if you were dead." And the dad, giving his son what he wanted, went ahead and did it. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now keep in mind, this was a story about a young Jewish man. And what would have been the shame of all shame is to not only be around pigs, but that your job was lower than the pigs. Your job was to be feeding the pigs. And so there's a picture here of absolute crises. He is at the bottom of the bottom. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Now let's pause there for a second. Let's imagine the humiliation that this son must have felt. Or maybe we can imagine just how bad things had gotten to where he was willing to turn his back on the arrogance and the hubris that he had to leave his father. And we don't know how long that Jesus would have imagined this time, but he's at this place where he's going to have to go back to his father, the very one that he rejected, the very one that he wished were dead, the very one that he wished he had nothing to do with, and he's going to have to rely on him, not knowing what the father's response will be. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." So you see the picture there of a couple of things. Firstly, you see the picture of a father that's looking. There's a father here that's not going about his daily work as if that son that turned his back on him no longer existed, but there's an anticipation that this father had in his heart about the son that had rejected him. The other picture here is that it was in Jewish tradition that any man over 30 would never run. It was considered to be indignant, that it would not be a dignified thing for a man to do. And so you see a father so overtaken by compassion and joy that he sets aside his own cultural standards and said, "My son is home," and he runs to him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Well, that is a turning point in this relationship. That's a turning point that maybe some of us in this room can recognize and appreciate. Because what you see here is not only a son who appreciates the fact that he's really exhausted all of his options and that he's in the position he's in at his own hand because of the decisions he's made, but a son that's been either brave enough or just out of enough options to say, "I'm going to repent." And you understand that repentance isn't just forgiveness. This isn't just about him saying, "Father, I'm sorry," but him saying, "I recognize that I've hurt you and I've hurt heaven. This is a much deeper sin, and I'm committing to turning away from that." That's genuine repentance. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." That paragraph is loaded with imagery. What you've got to see here is that not only is the father taking him back, you see, the son just said, take me back because I'm desperate. But the father puts on him the family robe. The father puts on him the family ring. The father puts on him the sandals. And the imagery here is that this is about the holiness or the righteousness of God being put on him as a gift. That the authority of God was given him in this ring. The peace of God was given to him in these sandals. And so this is a picture of not just him being welcomed back, but fully restored. And the imagery here of Christ and the work he did for us is shown in this fatted calf imagery, because we're going to see this a couple more times. And I want you to know that this was not just about going out and picking some calf out of the field and bringing him in for dinner that night for a barbecue. This was the fattened calf. In the Hebrew tradition, they would have had one calf that was set aside that would have been so perfect and so right, and they kept it separate in a pen and they fattened it, and it was only to be used for special ceremonies. It was only to be used for things like weddings and feasts and big festivals. And the imagery here of the father saying, go kill the fatted calf, isn't just the Greek word that says take his life away, but the imagery here is the Greek word that says, I want you to sacrifice the fatted calf. And so what you see here in his word to the servants is, I don't just want you to go and bring some food for dinner, but I want to do a sacrificial dinner. I want this to be something more than just us getting together tonight. But remember, there was two sons in this story, right? So this was the younger son who's now been fully restored, but there's been an older son who's never left and is still there. What do you think his opinion of this whole thing is? Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked them, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. So you see that the brother was out doing his job, working, and is surprised by the whole thing, obviously not expecting that his younger brother would ever return. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. Now, I think we probably understand the older brother, right? At some level, you think, wait a minute, I stayed here and did everything. But in the language that's here, you see the attitude. Because what did he say? He didn't say, Father, I've stayed here and enjoyed your presence. He didn't say, I'm privileged to be here. He said, I stayed here and slaved for you for all these years. And he didn't say, you didn't fill the fatted calf for me so we could celebrate together. He said, you didn't even give me a goat so that my friends and I could have a party. What there's an imagery here is him relying on the relationship by his performance. Father, I've done for you, now you owe me. And in that performance idea where I earn the relationship or the approval of those around me, it's certainly understandable that the attitude when somebody who comes in who has screwed up everything, who's absolutely done everything wrong, and then he gets the big party, he gets the robe, he gets the ring, he gets the sandals just like I have, and I worked so much harder. But you see, that's how the kingdom works. It's just like that. Jesus tells other parables about how he pays the worker who started early in the day the exact same wage he paid the worker that began in the last 2 hours of the workday. And of course, those that worked all day long said, hey, this isn't fair. Jesus said, fair's not my problem. Did you get what I promised you? Yeah. Well, then why should you care what I give to those who worked less than you? Because you see, this relationship is not about effort. It is about obedience to the commands to love God, but this isn't about me earning it. And so while we understand the older brother's attitude here, we have to understand that it's based in religion. It's based in the idea that he thinks he deserves the things that the father has for him. My son, the father said, you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. You see, I think the father's answer there reveals what the older son just completely misses. And in this parable that Jesus is telling us today, he explains to us the relationship and the very character of who God is. Because if we believe that we're all sinful, if all of us grew up with that selfish intent, then we all need a Savior. We all need a sacrifice. And that because the human condition being what it is, it's not unusual for us to reject the robe, the ring, and the sandals that God has for us. We talk a lot around here about the idea that salvation isn't just about heaven. Part of the, I think, the Christian shortcoming in our culture today is that we are so focused on our eternal reward, and it's real. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. Whether it's by death or the return of Jesus, it is going to be joy unspeakable. But what I want you to know today and what I want you to see in the picture and the imagery here is the joy of the celebration of the fatted calf. I want you to see the robe. I want you to see the ring. I want you to see the sandals, because these are the purpose, the peace, and the joy that God has for you today. And that for those who've been at this church and they've come out of a life that would make the prodigal son's journey look a little tame. I'm trying not to make eye contact here. They're going, yeah, so what? But they understand this better than any of us. They understand the message of the prodigal. But what we all have to realize, at risk of being the older brother, every one of us are prodigals. And just because maybe we didn't spend all of our money on prostitutes, we might have spent all of our effort on religion. And there's only one way in. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father except through me. Despite what Oprah would tell me, right? There's only one way. And I cannot do my role here as I talk about heaven without also telling you that there's a consequence. There's a very real place when you reject God, when you are not willing to follow his commands, when you're not willing to do it, there is a consequence. It's a real place. It's called hell. And it's hell because you will spend eternity separated from the loving God who created you. And in the story that we have here, it's a breakdown of two common disconnections. Either our own sin and willingness to satisfy our own cost, or our desire to earn God's love because we think we deserve it. And what I want to say to you today, that we both can fall into those at different times, but it's God's good grace that allows us to do that. And so what I want to do is I want to pray for us for a couple of minutes here, because I believe this message of the prodigal touches hearts at a level that many messages don't, and I believe the message of the older son might touch others. And so let's bow our heads, and I want to pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Lord, I pray today that this message of rebellion, this message of rejection, God, that you would find the common strings that each of us have in our life that connect with that. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would come right now and reveal to each of those, God, for those of us who've received your forgiveness, Lord, to not remind us of our sin, God, because you've forgotten about us, but remind us of your grace. Because, God, the message of the prodigal son, the message of the loving father is the message of grace, and I pray your Holy Spirit would come and rest that message on this room right now. God, the unfavored merit that you've given to us would be known like never before. And, God, that there is nothing that we can do, like the older son, that would put us in a place of being able to earn it. And God, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know that, God, if they don't know you, I pray that you would pull at their heart. That we're told that if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And then that's a simple act of telling Jesus you repent and committing to turn yourself away from him. And at that point, the very Holy Spirit that's pulling you now will give you the power to overcome the sin in your life. And if that's you, I'm just going to ask you that at some point today, come and see me. I'd love to pray with you, because you will be saved. You are saved at the moment of that confession. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.